Well, open your Bibles with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. This morning we want to look at one more example of a report Paul gives of how he prays for a church. One more example of a prayer that we can look to as a model. We've looked at many prayers over the years. You may have a better memory than I had to go look it up, but in 2005, Todd preached from Philippians 1 in that prayer. In 2012, we were in Ephesians 1. I know that seems like a long time ago. In 2008 and 2013, we got to hear sermons on the prayer from Paul in Ephesians 3. And in the spring, we looked at the prayer of Daniel 9. And in June, we looked at 1 Thessalonians 3. And last week, we looked at the prayer to the Colossians, or the prayer for the Colossians. And there are probably others I may have overlooked, but today we're going to look at another prayer, a short report of how Paul prays and continues to pray for these dear Thessalonians. He does pray for them just a few months. He writes another letter. This second letter is written just 2 months after the first letter is written. And we want to look today at how Christians ought to pray in the midst of suffering and persecution, because we are not exempt from persecution here in the West. In his book, Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering, Tim Keller says there's four different kinds of suffering. In the category of suffering, there's four kinds, he says. There's suffering we bring on ourselves, and you all know what that's like. Sin and brokenness of the world makes consequences. It has its effect on those who do not follow God's plan and live the way that he designed it. The second way would be suffering of betrayal. And this is the way we're going to look at today. Sinful people attack those who speak the truth of God's word and testify to be aligned with Christ. There's also suffering of loss. And this is someone everyone experiences. Something everyone experiences is the effects of death and decay and the curse of sin that's brought upon us in humanity because of our sin. The fourth way is a suffering of mystery. We don't really understand this. We can't quite get our mind around it. It's the major catastrophes. It's the tsunamis. It's the tornadoes. It's the storms. It's the undertow that takes the life of a young college student. And these are a little bit more mysterious. They're less morally induced and more natural and oftentimes catastrophic, as the example of Job in Scripture. But the kind of sufferings which we're going to look at in the second book of Thessalonians today are the second kind, the sufferings where people are attacking these Thessalonian believers. They're not about simple sicknesses that we incur. That suffering is real. Death, catastrophes we experience, or sin-induced suffering. But this is the suffering at the hands of others. We see real affliction to humiliate. You've maybe experienced slander in your workplace. People have hurt you because you're open about sharing your faith in Christ. And these are the kind of sufferings which some of you may face. If you're here this morning, some of you may be very open about Christ as your Savior and Lord. You may be mocked. You might be called names like church boy or church girl or Jesus freak or those holy rollers, or been called a hypocrite like all those other Christians, just lumped in with a category of Christians who may or may not be professing Christ well. Maybe you've been even injured or abused because of Christ's name for the sake of the gospel. But to you, brothers and sisters, don't lose heart. There is comfort now, and there's comfort later. There's comfort in Christ now, and there's comfort in Christ's glory yet to come. But that comfort isn't an escape from the realities of the perseverance we need to undergo. This passage may challenge you to persevere. Some of you may be here, and you're a little less open about Christ. You're realizing that maybe you're a little bit too safe from the harm. Maybe no one's ever said anything to you. Maybe you haven't been told, some slanderous words because you haven't been very open about your faith. Maybe your friends don't even realize you're a Christian. Maybe they don't know the truth that is in you. Maybe you've never even told somebody about Christ in the last 5 years, Christian. And this passage may challenge you to proclaim Christ's glory. Some of you may have little interest. To you, I would say if you have little interest in Christ and would just as soon be free from any hardship, any trial, any suffering, any persecution, any real affliction for Christ's name, maybe you'd just like to be free from anything that would endanger you, any harm, any notice that you're a little bit different than your colleagues or your peers, that you have different beliefs, a different framework for what is the standard of truth, different practice of living. Frankly, maybe you don't even know God personally. Maybe you're not obeying the gospel of God, as our passage we'll look at today says. And if a wave of persecution came, you'd probably jump ship. It's very difficult. The cost of discipleship is hard. But friends, this passage may challenge you to put your faith in Christ today. Know the comforts of Christ. Well, the reality is that Jesus' followers, those who truly follow Jesus, they will face persecution. They will be hated for his name's sake. They will be afflicted. And so we must know how to pray for the comfort we need and for the comfort of others who are going through persecutions. So when they come our way, we need to know how to pray for that comfort. Read with me in 2 Thessalonians 1, and I'm going to read the whole chapter. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is so greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God, and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day, and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. To this end also, we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So just to let you know where we're going to mostly camp out in verses 11 and 12. There isn't time to cover everything that's in verses 3 or 4 and 5 through 10, but we will be looking back briefly at those. The reality is that when Paul prays this prayer, he is thinking back to those verses, so we will look back at them. So Paul helps us understand here how we should pray in the midst of persecution. How should we pray? Well, there's four ways that we see here in these two verses how we should pray in the midst of persecution, whether it's us undergoing that persecution or others we're praying for. And the first way I want to look at is to demonstrate God's eternal calling. We're also going to look at desiring goodness and deeds of faith and declaring the glory of Christ and depending on the grace of God. So the first way you want to pray for somebody or yourself, when you're in the midst of persecution, you're enduring hardships, there's afflictions that have come at your doorstep, is to demonstrate God's eternal calling on your life. It says in verse 11, to this end, we also pray for you always. We've mentioned in past weeks that prayer is continual. When we love people, we pray for them all the time, whether they're being afflicted or whether they're growing in the Lord and they have a healthy relationship with Christ, or whether they're not walking faithfully with the Lord. The people we love the most are the people we're going to pray for most earnestly and most often. But it says there at the beginning, to this end. Well, what end? Well, it's another translation would be in view of this. In view of everything I've just declared in verses 5 through 10 about your current persecutions, about the vindication of God coming in righteousness, the this at the beginning of 11 is connecting his constant prayer with their current circumstances. And that's how our prayer should look too. When we're praying, we should always be thinking, what is my current circumstance and how can I pray for it? What are others' current circumstances? How can I pray for it? In light of the calling we have to come. Okay, so just some background information on Thessalonica. This is a city in the southern, well, it's the northern part of the Aegean Sea, just south of current Macedonia, but Macedonia was a region at that time, and Thessalonica was the capital. It was a hub, a political power. There was about 200,000 people there. In fact, it was on the main highway route between major ports of industry. And yet, with such a thriving metropolis, believers were being persecuted rampantly there and suffering for their faith. And yet they experienced joy. We see that how their love abounded all the more. Now I mentioned in June just how fond an affection Paul has for these Thessalonian believers. And here in chapter 1 of this letter, you'll see it well again, that they have a growing faith and an increasing love. And Paul gives thanks to them for them. Just a couple months after he had written the first letter, he's getting multiple reports of increasing afflictions and persecution among these believers. The pressures had increased. They were amplifying. The false doctrines were being taught to these timid believers, these frightened believers. And he writes to confront disobedience. He writes to comfort them. He writes to just constantly pray for them. And so he says to this end, he's going to constantly pray this to them, that they will be counted worthy of their calling, or that God would count them worthy of your calling. And I just want to take a minute. We could end the sermon right here. We've already heard enough to have a wonderful message right here. There are brothers and sisters all around the world that are currently suffering for the name of Christ, who are being persecuted, who are even being beheaded for the name of Christ and the gospel. They are Christians, and that is why they are suffering specifically. And yet they are persevering, and I ask, are you praying for them? Are you praying for your brothers and sisters in Christ who are just in a different location, a different situation than you? Paul says, to this end, I say, to this end, are we praying? Are you praying always to our God on their behalf? But the passage goes on, and so we get to go on as well. It says that God may count you worthy of your calling. This is similar to what Paul told the Colossians in chapter 1. Instead of walking in a manner worthy of their calling, he prays that they would be counted worthy of their calling. He prays that the situation of their current suffering would find them counted worthy. Worthy of their calling. Let's just take a minute to look at what it means to be counted worthy by God of their calling. In some places in the New Testament, calling is an invitation. It's an initiation. You know, in Matthew 22, Jesus calls, he explains in a parable the parable of the banquet, where many are invited or called, but few are chosen. And that's the word of initiation or invitation that we see here, where many times in the New Testament, it's that initial act. It's that initial act of calling people to himself. This is the call that in Romans 8 begins before we were even born, and it ends in eternity. That's the key, is that the act is initiated, but it has an end. It's a calling that is ongoing. Christians persevere to the end. I want to read Romans 8, 29 through 30 to you, just because it's so rich of what we're looking at here. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. By God's grace, we have known this calling of salvation, but there's a sense in which we haven't fully known it yet. We haven't fully realized the calling of our salvation. This is the call that's both the act and the end of that calling, and namely, when we enter into eternity, when we fully experience the inheritance that is due us in Christ Jesus. 2 Peter helps us here. 2 Peter 1:10 through 11, just listen as I read. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. So when you are called according to his purposes, we were called, but there's a sense in which we also have been called unto an eternal relationship with God, unto an inheritance in Christ. It's not fully complete until we reach glory. So when he prays that he might count you worthy, he is talking of the eternal hope that you have laid up in heaven. And the new heavens and new earth, it will be fully realized for you. But it should also help you in your current circumstance. It should help you in that you should make it very evident that your calling is in another place. We recently took a trip, and we went to a foreign place where there was two different languages spoken, sometimes three. It was very confusing. There was German, there was Spanish, there was Macedonian, and there was English. And we knew that we were not in a place that we knew. Our calling was we were going to go back to the States, where it was very familiar. We looked very American. We felt very American in a place where there weren't very many Americans. And that's, in a sense, what our calling is like. We are citizens of earth in some ways, but we are very much citizens of the kingdom of God in other ways, where fully we are children of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so this is a prayer that in light of our future calling, he says, live like it today. He says, demonstrate the eternal calling you've been given. Live it. Show it. I ask, is your calling obvious because of that persecution you've endured? Are you still living as if your calling is somewhere else? Your calling is future, and yet you're living like it today so that you can demonstrate it. Can people at work identify you with the Christ, the Lord and Savior of your life? If they were to be asked, who at your workplace or who in your school is a follower of Christ? Who's putting their trust in God? Who is relying on the words of Scripture? Who has the knowledge of God's will? Who's told you about God's grace in their life recently? Would they point to you? Would they say, yeah, Jill, Jane, Jack, all J names, of course. Do they know that you are a Christian? Friends, be counted worthy of your calling. Demonstrate that eternal call on your life. Show and tell the grace that God has given you that overcomes sin and death, as we sang about this morning. And also can overcome over time. It will pierce through some afflictions that you're facing and overcome slander, malice, hatred, envy, greed, wrath by the grace of God and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And indeed, this calling has marked you as citizens of the redeemed, citizens of the inheritance of heaven. So demonstrate that citizenship of the kingdom of God. One thing more worth noting here is that you are counted worthy. You don't count yourselves worthy. It doesn't say, make sure that you look like. No, it says you are counted worthy. This is a call that's not deserved. You didn't do anything. Just as we looked at last week, your worthiness is not counted on your own merit. It's counted as Christ's merit working in you. It's his righteousness earned for you. Counted is a word like reckoned or considered. It's a judicial term. It's not that you're made righteous. No one here is yet righteous. This is Romans 3:10. There's no one righteous, not even one. And we desperately need Christ's righteousness in every area of our life. And so until from now, if you were to draw a timeline from now all the way to eternity future, we are constantly growing, and we are constantly looking more and more like Christ and being transformed, but on that day, we will be counted worthy. And so that's his prayer. We must pray that God would count us worthy. Look back at verse 5 a second. He says, this is a plain indication. This meaning your perseverance, your faith, your endurance. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. It's a kingdom that is our calling. It's not just a moral lifestyle. It's not just a better way of living. It's not your best life now. It is a calling unto salvation for eternity with the eternal King and God our Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul thanks God for them in verse 3 and 4 for their faith and their love and for their perseverance and faith. And in verse 5, he says they're suffering. They're a persecuted people. And yet Christ is the ruler of this kingdom. That should bring us great comfort. Paul's praying here that though they are being persecuted, though they're enduring these afflictions, they might consider worthy of their calling. That they might be like a live demonstration of the work. Friends, demonstrate your calling. Have you ever seen these live demos? Sometimes you go to a store or a fair or I go to my auto mechanic and there's a live demonstration of a terribly beat up shock that no one would ever think about keeping on their car and a brand new one. And you get to test those things out so that you can buy new shocks and test them before you actually get them. And that's what your life should look like, friends, is a live demonstration of the life to come. The hope that you have stored up in heaven should be a live demonstration here on earth in the midst of your persecutions. You're called unto that kingdom, and joyfully we get to demonstrate that for a lost world. So this should be a great comfort to us that Christ and in his calling we have future hope is a reality now in our lives, and that's a great comfort that we know the calling we have, and that motivates us forward in our current circumstances. Well, the first way that we need to pray in the midst of suffering is to demonstrate God's eternal calling. The second is to desire goodness and deeds of faith. Look at the end of verse 11. That our God will count you worthy of your calling, comma, and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. So this is Paul's prayer for the persecuted church in Thessalonica, not a prayer for an extraction plan, not an escape route, not a strategy for keeping them from further persecution. This is where they are. Paul told the Corinthians, remain in the situation you're in. This isn't a prayer that might find a different place to live so that it might just be. No, this is a prayer that they might fulfill every good deed for goodness and the work of faith with power. And they have the power they need to do that right where they're at rather than shifting, moving, escaping. Let's look at this point. These Christians were already demonstrating some goodness. It says that at the beginning here in verse 3 that they had faith that was growing and love that was growing. But the desire for the Thessalonians was to do what was good for God's honor. And that contentment, that satisfaction, that's another way of translating the desire, is they did it with desire. Contentment was part of their life. Satisfaction in the situation they were in. And 1 Thessalonians, we see that. In 1 Thessalonians 3:6, Paul sees how kindly that he was treated by them. And in 5:15, Paul encourages them to repay no one but with evil, but always seek after that which is good. And he reports in the second letter that they were growing in that area. He also tells them to hold fast to that which is good and abstain from every form of evil. Do you pray when life gets hard that you would be filled with goodness? Or do you pray, like I often do, that this awful stuff would just go away? It's hard. I've had a hard week this week. But as I've been reading through this, my prayer has been, God, continue to demonstrate in me the fruit of the Spirit. May I demonstrate patience with my kids. May I be good to my wife. May I see opportunities to be benevolent to people who need help. That's the first thing we should pray for, is goodness. That we just be so full of goodness in times of affliction, persecution. Oftentimes those people afflicting us, they need some love. They haven't experienced the love of Christ, and that's exactly what they need to see. Well, I think that is the first question to ask might be, when you pray and you hear about someone else's suffering maybe, do you pray, boy, I hope they continue in being delighted to do that which is good and rejoice in growing in benevolence? Do you pray, I hope they keep loving others more and more? I think we pray for the escape route. I think we pray that God might just take us out of those situations. Friends, God is growing us through those times. He's helping us to learn and endure through those situations. It's through the trials that we are tested. We would be slow to pray these prayers, and I pray that we would not be likely to pray the prayers of safety and comforts and cautiousness and physical needs. And certainly, friends, we have a responsibility to our families, to the people we love, to take care of them and be reasonable. But when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, don't shy away from those opportunities because of affliction at your doorstep. I saw this many times on the streets of Chicago with a homeless ministry I served with, where we would go bring clothes and food as a way of starting conversations with people about the gospel. And we'd often try and meet with the same people over and over to build a relationship. And I had the privilege of a few hungry guys who just wanted to, hungry food-wise, but also hungry for God's word. And we got to start a Bible study, but there was others. And I heard stories of every once in a while, people throwing things at our people and taking advantage of us. That's fairly common. And getting laughed at, spit at, and chased away. And these are quite minor compared to what Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 11, where he had frequent dangers, pitfalls. He was beaten. People were running after him. He had many toils, sleepless nights, countless pressures. It was a hard ministry. He was homeless. He lost a lot of sleep. He was exposed, near death several times, imprisoned, beaten, whipped, stoned, shipwrecked. He went through great labors. Finally, he was beheaded by Nero. But I saw firsthand some people that were afflicted for the sake of the gospel, and you've heard many stories in the media of our brothers and sisters in the East. We need to continue to lavish love on those same people, to be filled with the goodness of God by His power. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians that when you live in a time of constant persecution and affliction, pray all the more for those people that would desire to be genuinely good to the fullest measure. Sorry, that's here in this passage. He's praying that in verse 11. To this end, in your current circumstances of persecution, I just pray that you would be fulfilled with every desire for goodness. So let me ask you, do you have a desire for goodness in your hardest times? Is that where you go to? I pray that our minds would be transformed by the Spirit, that in even our toughest times, we're not thinking inwards, we're thinking outwards. Who can I help? Who can I love? Who can I serve? Who can I show the sacrificial love of Christ to today? Who can I tell about the grace in my life so that they might know it unto salvation? Friends, pray for goodness. Also, for the fulfillment of the work of faith. Fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. This is not the work of faith that is a faith or a work unto salvation. This isn't the work of faith that God did in you. You didn't do it. God did it. Ephesians 2 explains this well. But this is rather good works which are demonstrated in you by God's power. That's why it says with power at the end. It's God's power that does works of faith, acts of faith, good deeds for Christ in you. These aren't works that save us, but we are saved unto good works, it says in Ephesians 2:10. If you keep reading past verses 8 and 9, there's the treasure that we are saved unto good works that we might demonstrate the love of Christ to a dying world. God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. That's why he doesn't just zap us up to heaven as soon as we're saved. There's work to be done. The kingdom is not yet finished. The day is not yet complete. And let us keep laboring while it is still daytime. Just look at some examples of good work evident in their life. They had works of faith and a labor of love, it says in 1 Thessalonians 1:3, and steadfastness of hope. We see that here, their perseverance, their endurance, their faith in the midst of persecutions. You can't do that on your own, friends. We need the grace of God, and we'll see that here later. In 2 Thessalonians 1:3, they had an enlarged faith, a labor of love. But these deeds of faith weren't saving them. They were marks of their salvation. They were marks unto their salvation, their calling, that eternal calling they have in Christ. The believer's security is secure. It's sure. From the moment the Father says, I've called him unto myself, he's put them in Jesus' hands. None can escape. John 6:1. All that the Father gives me, come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. And John 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they'll never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. See, the Thessalonians' deeds of faith, they're the natural fruit of their salvation. Their faith prompted acts. Trusting Christ our Savior is the only way that we could do anything worthy of our calling. It's our deeds, but it's his power, and that's how he works in us and through us for these deeds of faith and for this goodness. Well, you might ask, if our salvation is secure, why display any goodness or deeds of faith? Well, friends, there's a judgment day coming. There's a judgment day coming, and even believers in Christ will be judged according to their works unto rewards. And for those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, verse 9 says they'll be eternally punished, forever separated from the glory of his power and the presence of him. And there'll be a flaming fire and retribution and eternal suffering. There is a real hell. There is a real heaven, and our eternal life will either be unto salvation or unto damnation. Well, in 5 through 10, it talks about that. I just summarized it, but essentially, those who are counted worthy of their calling are those who also are fulfilling every desire for goodness, every work of faith, and by the power of God, and they'll be counted worthy of that calling. They'll know the presence of God. Those who put their trust in Christ, they will be glorified as his saints. They will, with the rest of the church in heaven, marvel at his glory. Have you marveled at his glory? He is a glorious God. The application is very basic. If you have Christ in you, let your life be full of this goodness. This work that demonstrates your calling. Desire, friends, to have the goodness and work of faith by God's power. That's the second way we need to pray in the midst of persecution. First way is to pray that we demonstrate God's eternal calling. And the second, to desire goodness and deeds of faith. The third is that you declare the glory of Christ. We could probably just say that the theme of each one of our lives is to display Christ's glory. That's the theme of Scripture. Verse 12, so that, purpose statement, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in him. Jesus has come in the flesh. He's dwelt among us. that he might be obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He lavished his love on us. He God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is the name above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Well, when we pray, is it his glory that we're after? Is it that he might be recognized as supreme in our life, as the preeminent one? I think we get caught up in praying in a way that makes us look great, or living our life, because prayer is very tied to how we live. We live in a way that might make us look better. We pray that our lives might be exalted, that we get the edge on our career track, or that God might give our children success in their life, and often for our name's sake, unfortunately. But our request is often that we have our hardships go away. We don't think we deserve them. Let's pray like Job. Let's pray that he would be glorified, that there's a greater purpose in some of these sufferings we have. Brothers and sisters, we serve a gracious and good God who gives us everything we need, right when we need it, unto his glory. And we pray that even in times of persecution and affliction, that we would most glorify him, most exalt him, that we would give him every honor that is due his name, and be counted worthy vessels, worthy instruments used by him. Look at verse 9 and 10 a second. We'll look back again. These will pay the penalty. These are those who don't know God and don't obey the gospel. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. He does supply all our needs, and he does deserve all marvel, glory, honor, exaltation. In light of the afflictions the Thessalonians are facing, Paul gives them great comfort. And we should have great comfort that in our afflictions, even though we seem to be decreasing, as John the Baptist prayed, may I decrease as he increases. That's our prayer, that Christ would be exalted in our denunciation. We're suffering for the name of Christ. We're not just suffering for ourselves or for our own name or for our own reputation. If that were the case, it'd be a lost cause. We're suffering. We're defeated, or so it seems. The power of God is at work in you and through you. It's for his glory and for his good work that you might suffer occasionally or perpetually, depending on the calling on your life. You might also be wondering why it says we're to be glorified in him. Just a little phrase there. And you in him. That's just simply borrowing from the verb, will be glorified. You will be glorified in him. Well, you say, oh, that doesn't seem right. How will we be glorified? But it's on that day when he returns that it shows in verse 9 and 10 that in the presence of the Lord, we will be glorified. He comes to be glorified in his saints on that day. And on that day, we will be given a place of honor at the banquet seat. How will we be glorified? Where will we be glorified? We are even now being transformed from glory to glory. It says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but eternally we will gain the right to commune with the holy God in Christ Jesus. Friends, that should give us great comfort that despite whatever affliction you might have, despite what you're going through today, that Christ may be glorified in you and through you, both now and forevermore. But it's in Christ. We have to make that clear. It's not our own glory. We're glorified in him. We're glorified that we might have an honor, a banquet seat table, freedom from sin today. Friends, run from sin. Flee from it. In Christ's resurrection, we'll have glory of a redeemed body. So those who don't know God and don't believe the gospel, they'll be separated from this glory, and that should concern us greatly. That should motivate us to demonstrate the calling in our life, to desire goodness and works of faith that they might come unto repentance. The day is imminent. The day may also be nearing when the Christians in the West do not have the comforts that we now have. We may look to the East as an example of how to live under persecution. They will be our example, and the church may be purified. But nonetheless, Christ will be glorified in that. So we are not exempt from persecution. That's a major point I want to say today is we're not exempt. We shouldn't be exempt. We shouldn't look for exemptions, look for excuses, look for escape routes from persecution. We should protect our family where needed, but we should also be looking for opportunities for the gospel. Who do you know that does not know Christ and his salvation? Will you honor him? Will you not be ashamed of Christ by maybe going where it might be a little risky? There might be some dangers that Christ might be glorified. Will you proclaim that glory of Christ? Or maybe you're being persecuted today. Maybe you have similar circumstances to these Thessalonians. Well, be comforted that it is Christ's glory. It's only in your goodness, any faith that you have, it's by his power that you are counted worthy of that calling, that it's for his glory, not ours. That should be very comforting to us. 1 Peter 4:13 and 14 says, "But to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. You are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you." The prayers of God are intricately tied to the lives of his people. And I pray that as you live lives worthy of the calling, that you'd also pray that you might be counted worthy, that you might desire goodness and deeds of faith, and that you might receive all the glory due his name because of his glory that you are being transformed into day by day in light of these persecutions. The final point we see here at the end of 12 just flows naturally from this. The reason that we pray in the midst of persecution is for his glory, but it's according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Depend on that grace. Depend on that grace. You see, grace is at work in all aspects of your life. You may not realize this. You're counted worthy of your calling because God has graciously enabled you to demonstrate that calling. You have the desire to do what is good because God has graciously given you that desire to do what is right and pleasing to the Lord. Because of the grace God has given you each day, you can deal with difficult people. You can endure difficult circumstances. He wouldn't have done it in any other way. And it's only by his grace that you're able to endure. You have the power of God working in you. That's a power that cannot be wielded except by God's grace. He gave it to you, and you don't deserve it. That's what makes it grace. Church, we are human. We're a human church. And it's only by God's grace that this church, this local body, this assembling of believers can equip and edify each other. It's by grace you've been saved. It's by grace you have known about Christ, that you remain in the Lord, you bring others to him. It's by grace you are firm in the fiery trials of persecution. And it's by grace that you're able to help others walk that same road. Be an example to others in that road. It's by grace that we've also received a glorious invitation to the banquet table. We have that calling. Do you know this grace in your life? Or maybe, friends, if you don't know that grace in your life, I beg you, call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you might be saved, that you might have that grace in your life, that you might have that favor, that love that you do not deserve because of your sin and unrighteousness. You can't do anything by God's grace. And for these Thessalonians, it was paramount that they know that grace. That's why Paul prayed, it's according to his grace that they are worthy of the calling, that they are desiring goodness and good deeds, that they are glorifying him, that they are able to persevere under trials. And it's also penultimate that you know this grace. Well, maybe you have this grace in your life. Be comforted, friend, that you're suffering for the name of Christ in the midst of trials, in the midst of persecutions. Pray for others while they are suffering. Pray that on that glorious day when Christ returns, that he would count you worthy of the calling, and that on that day you might see many that have come to him, that have repented and believed because you were not afraid to proclaim the name of Christ to them. Pray that God might open your eyes to a new set of values, a new way of thinking about your future calling in light of your current circumstances on how to pray. Pray to the end that he would be glorified. You know, we could just conclude, I'd like to conclude by offering a possible paraphrase of this passage, and you can kind of follow along. And this is just a rough paraphrase, but it kind of helps us get a picture of what he's praying to conclude. There is a glorious day awaiting all those who know God and obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And because of this coming day and your current afflictions, we are also praying for you and asking God would consider you worthy on that glorious day, worthy of that eternal calling and hope, and may God bring to fruition every desire for goodness by his power in you, and every act of faith through these persecutions by his power in you. And then, oh, then may you completely be representing all the glory that is due our Lord Jesus Christ and all that he is and all that he has done, and that you may therefore be honored on that glorious day in him. And your worthiness, your calling, your fulfillment of goodness and deeds of faith, I pray that all these divine purposes he may work in you according to the glorious grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my prayer for you, friends, is that you would be counted worthy, that on that day you might know the fullness of salvation. And he might call you and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. I'm not ashamed of you because you have not been ashamed to me. And may we call him Lord and Savior today, and may we proclaim that glory among the nations. Father, please do give us grace. May we walk according to your grace. May we pray according to your grace. We can't do anything except for by your power, by your might. Give us every grace that we need, every mercy anew each day to do your will. Help us to understand your purposes to the fullness that we might bring to fruition all the goodness that we have in Christ, that we may use every resource, every spiritual blessing unto works of faith, that we might reach a lost and dying world, that we might be salt and light in a dark place. God, we love and adore you, and we pray that we might love and adore you more passionately, that we might worship and glorify you more fully, that we might be a church that edifies and equips each other more graciously, that we might love others, that we might share the name of Christ, the truth of the gospel, more often. God, we pray this. Help us, Lord, by your power and your strength, to your glory. Amen.